Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7 this morning. If you didn't get a listening guide, you can slip up your hand and Chris will get you one of those from the back that will help you to follow along. As you guys know, we're continuing our series in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And we've been talking about how future fulfillment calls for present preparedness. And in particular, we're talking about how the future fulfillment of the return of Jesus Christ calls for present preparedness in the life of his followers. So if you like, a returning Savior is cause for responsible Christians. The promises of God should affect the practice of our lives. So these believers at Thessalonica, they're in the position of saying, okay, Paul, we've believed in Jesus, now what? Or what do we do now? And to that question, Paul turns his attention in this second letter, and he teaches us what it is that we're to be doing until the return of Christ. So hopefully you're there. And in 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to read actually the first 12 verses of that chapter just to give us some context. But we'll just hear from the first 7 this morning. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen. This is God's word, and we need his help to hear his word. So let's turn to him in prayer and ask for that this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow ourselves before you. God, there's no one like you. And Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. Father, we stand humble before you, Lord, acknowledging our own fallenness, our own imperfection, Lord, and the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. Father, we thank you that in your Son, Jesus, you have shown us our Savior from sin. You've given us new life through Christ. And Lord, we've not found that any other place. We've not been able to be reconciled to you or have your Holy Spirit in us through any other way but Jesus. And so, Lord, we come to you asking that you would help us to hear from you, Father. Help us to cast our cares upon you in this moment and to look to your word, that in it we might see Jesus afresh and that we might be led back to full faith and obedience to him, Father. So help us to hear your word and help us to be what you want us to be in Christ, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, definitely not a light passage to look at, I should say, right? If you came and thought, all right, baptism and celebration, and we're going to hear an easy message. This is just a challenging passage of God's word. But I think to guide us through this, what we can understand from the outset, what Paul is writing about, why he's writing these things to the Thessalonians, is he's teaching us that we need to stand firm until Christ's return. Simply put, we need to stand firm until Christ's return. So far, Paul has written to the Thessalonians. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. Hopefully there your Bible is open. He has thanked God for their increasing faith, a faith which has stood fast even in the midst of persecution and trial. So it's showing that their faith is genuine. And their faith is evident, not just saying, oh, I have faith in Jesus. Their faith is evident because Paul said they had the fruit of overflowing love. They had an overflowing love for God and for other followers of Christ and ultimately for the lost. And so their persecution for their faith and the afflictions of their faith, the things that were testing them and challenging their faith, Paul said, that's not pointless. That's actually purposeful. It's actually proving God's justice in the present, that as we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified with Christ. So it helps us make sense of why we have challenges and why we struggle in our faith. It doesn't mean we're not blessed. It actually means we're headed for glory with Jesus. He wrote to tell the Thessalonians, not only is it proving God's justice, but you're promised God's judgment when Christ returns, that the Lord Jesus himself is coming and he will judge your persecutors. So they had hope even as they were persevering. And last week, we heard about how we need to pray to God in the midst of persecution and in the midst of trial. If we're not praying up our faith, we'll be giving up our faith. And Paul says, I'm praying for you in order that you might live worthy of the grace that you've been given. I'm praying that your faith would be filled up rather than given up. But now in chapter 2, Paul takes a different tone. He says, now regarding the return of Jesus and our being gathered to him, I've got to write you guys some correction. Paul says, look, Jesus is coming, but he has not yet come back. And in the first 7 verses of chapter 2, Paul says, don't be alarmed, don't you remember, and don't be without understanding. Saying, don't be fooled, it's not over yet, and our need is not to predict the return of Jesus, but to persevere in our faith until he comes. So think about it this way. That made me think this week of attending an opera. I went to see Bocelli a few months back. It was awesome. I've listened to Bocelli all my life, you know, all my, you know, young life growing up there. And it made me think of being at an opera. You know, you show up. And, you know, it's funny. Operas are not as popular in American culture. We're pretty impatient. Operas tend to be so long because they have a song for everything, right? And sometimes the plot can be so slow, you're just kind of listening to this opera and you're like, man, I don't even know what's happening in this play. I don't know whether to be happy or whether to be sad. I don't know whether I'm supposed to care right now or supposed to, you know, you're kind of confused about the whole thing. And before long, you're sitting through the opera, maybe like you'll be sitting through the sermon, and you'll start to have wishful thinking and hope, I think we're near the end. I think this is almost over, right? And you're sitting in the opera, but then no, somebody pops out of a trap door and starts singing another tune, and you're like, ah, they fooled me. I thought this play was over, you know? And then they start singing along, and you got to put your coat back down because you started to collect your belongings, you know, and you kind of look around, and oh, I was just getting readjusted, you know? I wasn't fooled, you know? And people are like, yeah, this guy can't wait for this play to be over, right? But in opera, that's no joke where the saying, I'm sure, came from. It's not over till the fat lady or till the fat man, you know, fill in the blank, is singing, right? And similarly, you might have some false alarms along the way, but once you hear that opera lady or that opera guy starting to really belt out the tune, you kind of sit up in your seat and you say, this is it. I can tell this is the grand finale. I can tell this is the end of the play, right? But similarly, in the message of chapter 2, Paul is saying, look, guys, Jesus is coming back, but it's not over till it's over. He's encouraged them. He said, I know you're being persecuted. I know your faith, living out faith in Christ, is difficult. I'm praying that your faith wouldn't be given up, but it would be filled up with every resolve for good and every work of faith by God's power. This is Thessalonians chapter 1. He's saying, I know you're eager for the glory that's coming at Christ's return, but it's not over yet. And the word of God stands to us, and it says that we need to stand firm until Christ's return. God's not done yet. He has saved us. He's going to surely finish what he's begun by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, but it's not over. So from the outset, we should approach this passage not asking about predictions, saying, okay, how can we know when Jesus is coming back? We should approach this passage saying, how can I persevere until he does? How can I hold on to my faith in Christ until he does come? So firstly, Paul says, number one, don't be shaken. Don't be shaken by false teaching. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. So Paul says, don't be shaking like a leaf on a tree every time that you hear something that challenges your faith or go through something that's going to test your faith. In particular, he says, don't be alarmed when you hear something like, Jesus has come back already. Now, at Thessalonica, these kinds of false messages were coming in various forms. For one, it was a supposed prophecy. That's what is meant by a spirit. Don't be deceived by a spirit. That means somebody claiming, the Spirit of the Lord told me, Jesus has come back. And, you know, people a lot of times will say, you know, am I a prophet or are you a prophet? And say, well, tell me what your message is, and then I'll tell you whether you're a false prophet or a true prophet, right? These are false prophets. People saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not said. And just don't be ignorant of that. There are people claiming to speak for God out there, and they're not speaking God's word that's already been revealed. They tell you to put down your Bible and listen to them or listen to something else. All right, we have to be cautious of that. And also, there's false messages getting spread. There's fake news. Paul says a report has gone out about Christ's return. So somebody says, you know, hey, on Facebook, I saw an article, must be true, right? Well, not everything you read on Facebook is true. Mark Zuckerberg's trying to clean that up, right? However, not everything in life that you hear is true, particularly about the return of Christ. And there's even some people with a false letter that's seeming to be from Paul. So there's people that are just imposters. And all this false teaching, as you've already heard me say, it was to the effect of people saying that Jesus had already come back. So you can basically stop doing what you're doing because Jesus is already here, or whatever you believed previously about Jesus is not enough because you need to know something extra. And the Thessalonians were led astray by this false teaching. We don't really know to what degree they were actually buying into this, but what's clear is rather than them being in a state of persevering faith, the Thessalonians were in a state of constant panic and a state of alarm, and they were abandoning having a fruitful faith. They were being taken off course by all these kinds of news, right? And in my study this week, John Stott likened this to kind of like being ships anchored in their docks. This word shaken meant that when a storm would blow in off the coast, it would shake some of these ships out of their harbor, out of being anchored to what they were, and they would just go drifting out at sea. And imagine that. You know, you wake up one day, let's say you had a boat, you showed up at Lake Erie, and you say, where's my boat? I left it right here. And Paul's writing, and he's saying, look, guys, don't be shaken like this to where you're basically absent from living out your faith. And we might be sympathetic to the Thessalonians. They had it rough. They were persecuted for their faith in Christ. They were going against the world, and the world was going against them. But being eager for Christ's return and being gullible about Christ's return are two different things. Paul had written to them already in his first letter. This is what Paul had already told them from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the return of Christ. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. This is not going to be a missable event. You're not going to be able to mistake it. And then it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are in Christ, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Christ's return is going to be visible. He's going to return personally. He's coming back, and it's not going to be missable. But Paul went on to say, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The return of Christ will not be predictable. It will be sudden. It will be something you have to prepare for today because you may not be able to tomorrow. And so what we can be sure of is that Jesus will come and that we won't know when. And Paul had already written once to clear this up for the Thessalonians. And you know how the saying goes, fool me once, shame on you, but fool me twice, shame on me. And Paul says, guys, it's not taking much and you're off into fearfulness. It doesn't take much. You're off into unhealthy curiosity. You want to uncover what God has chosen to keep hidden, and we end up ignoring what God has plainly revealed. There's something Moses had to say to the Israelites, and I think it's true still today from Deuteronomy. Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. People want to uncover what God has left hidden. which is the return of his son, Jesus Christ. Knowing when it will be, exactly how it will be, is God's mystery. It's in his hands. What's not a mystery is what the Apostle John writes. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so as we look at Christ's return, we should be concerned about having the Son, Jesus Christ. Not having Jesus on your shelf, but having him in the way of turning from sin and of trusting in him as Savior from sin. Receiving the new birth that comes only by faith in Jesus. Knowing the forgiveness of your sins is a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to them, he's saying, don't be shaken, don't be alarmed. We have to live for Jesus. We have to tell others about him, regardless of anything that might try to shake you from that course. We have to resist that. So what does that mean for us today? We'd say, you know, I'm not as easily fooled. You know, I'm not flipping through every news thing trying to see where Christ has come back. Well, just think for a second about the things that alarm us in our faith. The idea that the political climate somehow changes people's need for Jesus, or that what the Supreme Court does or doesn't pass is going to change what we have to do with our Christian faith. Or the idea that America is God's kingdom. And as goes America, so goes Christianity. America is not God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is a heavenly one with a heavenly citizenship, people having to be born again and belong to Christ. Or things like the kingdom of God is dependent on who's president or who's not president. None of those things change who Jesus Christ is and our need to go declare his gospel. So we're not talking about our faith checking out on the world, but we're talking about bringing our faith fully to bear in the world. And the first step of that is not being alarmed and not being shaken by things that we hear that might say the gospel is no longer relevant, or all forms of false teaching. So I just ask, first off, have you believed in what God has revealed about his son? You know, are you still trying to figure out everything that God's chosen to keep hidden, while you're ignoring the most important truth in the gospel? Have you made peace with God through the Lord Jesus? Jesus has been revealed as the mediator. He is coming. He is the one who will judge the living and the dead. But what's been revealed is that there is forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice on our behalf. God has revealed that the way to heaven is open. That if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know if I have peace with God, then the answer is then you don't have peace with God. You're not ready to stand before him. But you can be if you will understand that Christ is the one who lived perfectly for you, who died for sin on the cross, and who stands ready to save you. You can turn and trust in Christ and be prepared for that day. But as followers of Christ, we have to say, okay, am I staying the course as I swim through the world? And, you know, as all the media is washing over us, as we flip our TVs on and we let them stay on for hours on end, right? Are we swallowing everything, hook, line, and sinker, that's on TV? Or are we resisting all manner of things that would tell us to put our Bibles down and put the gospel down and place something else in our hands? We should want to run from things that would take us away from the Word of God. And we don't have to shake like a leaf on a tree by every passing wind. So just think, by way of application, okay, rather than my world affecting my faith, how can I better have my faith affect my world? Or rather than letting everything I see with my eyes shape what I think about my faith, how can I let my faith shape all that I see in my world? Is my faith in Jesus informing my life, or is my life in the world, and, you know, taking my faith astray? So it's a truth war going on. We have to stand firm till Christ's return, not being easily shaken. Secondly, Paul says, not being forgetful of God's word. Not being forgetful of God's word. Look at verse 3 now. Paul says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, speaking about Christ's return, is not going to come. And then he gives us some details about the end. Unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. It's a particular individual who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And then Paul says, don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So the reason why the Thessalonians were shaking in their boots was due in large part to the fact that they did not remember God's word. They did not remember what Paul had taught them. And false teachers are guilty of their false teaching, but so are those who go following after people and not reading God's word. So understand this. Whenever we fail to stand firm in our faith, our momentary lapses, they can be traced back to those times of forgetfulness of what God said. So understand these verses here. Paul taught the Thessalonians about Christ's return. He said a certain event and a certain person must come first. And Paul is saying in this passage that, first of all, the rebellion must come first. You say, well, what kind of rebellion is this? You know, I just saw the Star Wars movie and, you know, there's a rebellion against the Empire Strikes Back, right? What kind of rebellion is going to come? Well, this rebellion refers to an apostasy. It's the idea of a falling away from God that is coming. In the Old Testament, this refers to Israel whenever they break God's covenant. But in the future, God's word says that there's going to be a heightened time when people will reject God and they will turn from his son, Jesus Christ. A time where it won't be to any advantage to say you're kind of spiritual or to say that you're kind of into Jesus. It will actually be a time when it is to your advantage to reject Jesus and to have nothing to do with him, because that will be the spirit of the age that we live in. And God's word says that a man of lawlessness will be revealed. He's preparing the Thessalonians for this because he's telling them this hasn't come yet and you have to persevere until that time. So this man of lawlessness is who the Bible calls the Antichrist. It's the man who's going to reject all of God's law. There is no law for this man. And God's word says this individual is going to exalt himself against every object of worship. And as we read this, I think when we say that he's going to sit in God's temple, a lot of people have a lot of ideas about this. But I think as you read God's word, this is teaching not a literal temple that the man of lawlessness is going to sit in. Because God no longer dwells in a literal temple. He has not for a very long time since he left the temple in Israel in the Old Covenant, long before the coming of Christ. So what we're reading here is figurative language. This man of lawlessness will sit, figuratively speaking, when only God is the one who should be sitting in royalty. So there's good people. We're going to have to agree to disagree on both sides of this. Some people are looking for a literal third temple to be rebuilt, and they're watching Jerusalem to see a third temple being built there. But I'm sharing with you from my study and from the study of others, it seems figurative. But regardless, you're going to have godlessness and lawlessness before the return of Christ, taking place that's going to be distinct from the godlessness and lawlessness that's already taking place. And we kind of laugh at the idea that Jesus really needs to come. You know, sometimes we look around and we're like, maybe things aren't so bad here. But God's word says there's a day coming where there's going to be an actual Antichrist. It's going to be unreserved rebellion against God. And Jesus is going to be the only one who can stop it. And we're going to long for him to come in that day. But Paul says, that day has not yet come. And he brings it up to say, don't you remember that I taught you about this? Why have you guys abandoned post and failed to stay busy with the will of God in the present? Why have you been led astray and more concerned about all the details of Christ's coming rather than remembering God's got it under control and you need to be out sharing the gospel right now? It's funny, Jesus said that we should preach the gospel to all nations and then the end would come. And oftentimes that's the last thing anybody thinks about when we talk about the return of Jesus. We're like, return of Christ? Oh, I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel and then the end will come. So the Thessalonians would have to be honest and say, Paul, we didn't remember what you taught. We didn't hold on to it. And if you're trying to look for application of this to your life this morning, hear this. Standing firm until Christ's return requires remembering the word of God. I don't know if you have any martial arts people here. I know there's at least one, and I know who he is, so I wouldn't mess with him. But in martial arts, you know, part of your training is to be aware of what your opponent is going to try to throw at you. You wouldn't walk out on the mat having no idea what the moves of your opponent would be. You're asking to really get beat up, for lack of a better way to put it. And so in that moment, what keeps you safe from opening up your stance or from being vulnerable to being taken down is your training. You remember your training. the moves of your opponent, what your moves are supposed to be. That's where your safety lies. And it's not much different, spiritually speaking, as we set out to follow Jesus faithfully. We have to remember the word of God. We have to remember God's word and hide it in our hearts. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They forgot to remember God's word. The devil came and tempted them. He said, you can reach out your hand. You can eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And you can be like God. You don't have to do it the way God says you do it. You can know better than God. And so they said, well, God said we'd surely die. And the devil said, no, you will not surely die. This will work out for you. And so Adam and Eve choose to forget what God had said. They do things their own way. They reach out their hand. They eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They desire to be like God, which is idolatry. And they surely died. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He asks, don't you remember what I taught you? And if we don't keep God's word before us, not only about the return of Jesus, that's what we're mainly talking about this morning, but with every part of our faith, how we see things, where we let our desires go, they're going to be pulled out of line with God's will, and our opponent will sweep us off our feet, if you will, because we're not trained for every test or every temptation that's going to come. So all our lapses in faithfulness, they come from failing to remember God's word, or perhaps not even knowing what God's word says about a particular thing. And so Paul is here, he's comforting them, but then he's correcting them. And he's saying, look, the return of Christ will not come until these things take place. But first off, are you ready for the return of Christ? That's the first thing to ask yourself this morning. Am I ready for Jesus to return? Have I believed in him and what he's done on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins? Am I born again? Do I have God's spirit dwelling within me? Do I know my sin is forgiven, not because I've been trying hard enough, but because I've placed my faith in Jesus and received his gift for me? Is there signs of that gift working out in my life that I desire to follow God because I'm fearful of him, but because I'm grateful to him because of his saving me? So be prepared for Christ's return by believing in the gospel. But then as followers of Christ, is saying, how's my remembrance of God's word? If standing firm until Christ return, and Paul was telling the Thessalonians, don't you remember what I taught you? He should say, how is my remembrance of God's word? Obviously, am I resisting false teaching that says Jesus is here, Jesus is there? Am I standing firm against that? But is there any hardness in my heart where I'm failing to remember the word of God? It's kind of like having a growing batting average, you know? A baseball player, a batter, studies the pitcher, and he doesn't swing at everything that comes his way. He says, this one's a fastball, this one's a curveball, and he's prepared for every pitch that comes. And similarly, we have to remember God's word. And I just ask you this morning, where do you in your life need to remember specifically more of what God's word says, that you might be stronger in your obedience to Christ? And maybe you make a note this morning and say, I need to remember more the grace of God that I have in his son, Jesus Christ, that my sin is fully and finally forgiven because of my faith in him. Maybe you need to write this morning and remember that God calls you to holiness and saying, I need to not forget God's word, but remember that he has called me to live a holy life as I belong to him. Maybe it's just being about God's business with the time we have left and say, when is the last time I asked God what he wanted me to do with my gifts, my skills, the things that he's blessed me with the great commission that he's given me? How does God want me to work that out in my life? And if we stay on track with God's word, then we'll stay on track with God's will. So Paul says, don't be shaken. Don't be forgetful. And finally this morning, he says, don't be without understanding. Don't be without understanding of God's work in the world. Look at verse 6 and 7. Paul says, you know what is restraining him now, this man of lawlessness, to be revealed, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. This makes sense for us. Lawlessness is already at work in the world. Godlessness is already at place. Already people are not following Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean that everything is over. John the Apostle wrote in his letter, 1 John chapter 2, he said, children, it's the last hour, and as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. He's saying it's the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but not yet fully realized. He's being restrained by God. So the end is not yet. When it does come, it will come under God's control and in God's timing. And so the question might be, well, why is God waiting? Why is he waiting? Why hasn't Christ come back yet? Has God forgotten his promise? And Peter writes and says to us that God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's being patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. And so Peter says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. God is allowing this time of restraint, not meaninglessly, but for the purpose that more people would turn and believe in Christ. So we can apply this to our lives. We have understanding enough of why God is waiting, that a lawless one is to come, and even so, many lawless ones have already come. Many more will come, people who seem like, you know, the devil incarnate. But we need to keep at God's mission. And we can reflect and say, we know something of God's patience because he's been patient with me and he's been patient with you. We should be able to say, I'm thankful that God is patient, that Christ didn't come back immediately, because I know in my own life there was a time when I did not believe in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that God was patient with me, leading me to faith in his Son. God is doing the same with others. So as we wait, we know enough to be able to worship God, that his plan is good and his purposes are perfect, and it's for the sake of leading more people into his kingdom. So we can say, I won't be shaken. I won't be forgetful of what God's word says. I'll understand what he's doing, and I will worship him until the Lord Jesus returns. So to that end, let's pray and let's ask God for his help and thank him for his word. Father, we thank you for your word, that it makes sense of our world. Father, in a world that would leave everything vague and unclear and confusing, we thank you for the clarity that your word brings, Father, that what you started in your Son Jesus, you will finish. We thank you, Lord, that as we follow Christ, we have good hope awaiting us, that Christ is coming very soon, Father. So we pray, Lord, that in the ways that we are shaken, the ways that we tend to be forgetful of your word, or perhaps not have an understanding of your purposes at work in the world, Lord, we pray that you would help us to seek you with those questions and to find that your grace is sufficient for us in Christ, and that your business for us to be about in the time that we have is a worthy thing to pursue, Father. So strengthen our hands to serve you until the return of your Son. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.